I'm turning now in the Word of God to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, and reading verse 4. Luke chapter 5 and reading verse 4. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And my title and subject for this morning's message is A Seeker's Struggles. It is inevitable, because we are sinners, that when God begins a work of grace in our hearts, that there are struggles involved. There are problems. And here we see this in the narrative here with Peter and his disciples and Christ and his disciples on the seashore here, and the struggles that Peter had. And we will identify them. And Peter did have his struggles, his doubts, his misconceptions about who Christ was before this dramatic change in his life, which we see here. And I'm convinced that at this particular incident is Peter's conversion experience when he came to true saving faith in the Lord. He realized for the first time who that he was. He wasn't just a prophet. He was the very Son of God. He was God in the flesh, and he understood that when he was sitting on the boat with the Lord in the boat. So, but before this, he had misconceptions, he had struggles, and we need to identify this. Well, Peter had met the Lord on at least two other occasions before this event. This miracle of producing or bringing all these fish to the boat, whether the Lord miraculously created the fish by his power, or whether he commanded mysteriously all the fish to come into the net, we don't know how he did it. We're not given information. But either way, it was a wonderful miracle. But this was Peter's turning point. He forsook everything else we read in the narrative and followed the Lord. And not only him, but the other disciples as well. But we look at the stages that led up to this great turning point in this very chapter. In the opening verses, we notice that there was a very large crowd on the seashore. And we notice that Christ taught about the kingdom of God for some time. And then Christ's request, telling Peter to throw out his net for a catch of fish. And Peter's response, telling the Lord how they struggled the night before and his reluctance to do so. But he submits to the Lord and does so. And what happens after this? What we see here, dear friends, are important lessons in our journey to seeking the Lord in this passage. And so we comb through this passage carefully and we identify the lessons, because this is what people encounter when they begin to seek the Lord. They will go through these same struggles and experiences. Anyone that encounters Christ will undergo these same experiences. Doubts. There will be doubts. There will be struggles. There will be difficulties that we will face. Because before I'm converted, before I come to Jesus Christ and own him as my Savior, I am, the Bible tells me, although it's very controversial, nevertheless, the Bible teaches this, I am in Satan's kingdom. I am in the kingdom of darkness. So, of course, Satan will try everything to persuade me not to seek the Lord. So there are struggles for the seeker, for the seeking soul. This is inevitably the case. Well, picture the scene. The Lord is on the seaside, and before the Lord gets into this boat, the disciples are washing their nets. They were fishing the night before. They caught nothing, and now they're washing their nets, taking out the seaweed and the pebbles and all the muck out of the net so they can attempt to fish again. At night, they're not going to fish during the daytime. They will fish again at night, but they're washing their nets. But then the Lord appears and large crowds follow him. It was probably, I would have thought, that it was in a kind of bay or a cove, because we're told that there were so many people on the shore that the Lord was obliged to step onto a boat and to preach from the boat. He The Peter's boat became his pulpit, and he told Peter to push out the boat so he could speak to the people. There was barely any place to stand. There were so many people. So it could have been a bay or a cove where they were, and he uses Peter's boat as a pulpit. But after teaching, he requests this of Peter, and we pick up the narrative in verse 4. Now, when he had left speaking, teaching the people, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And this was a difficult challenge for Peter. This wasn't an easy request. It sounds easy. The Lord tells me to throw out my net for a catch of fish. But it wasn't, because Peter and his colleagues and the other disciples, they were experienced fishermen, had years of experience under their belts. And they knew very well that the worst time to catch fish was during the day with the vast crowd on the seashore, all the noise and the commotion on the shore. There would be no fishes around there. And so the very idea to let out a fish at this particular time with all the people around and all the noise, there wouldn't be any fish around. And Peter knew this, and he thought to himself, he didn't say this to the Lord, but he must have been thinking, Lord, this is unreasonable. This goes against everything I know as an experienced fisherman. To let down the net now with all this noise and commotion. And this is what, so this was a great test for Peter. Will he go against all that he knew and his experience as a fisherman, or will he trust the Lord? What will he do? And this is the struggle he may have had in his mind. But it's the same with us. This is exactly what happens when I begin my journey of faith. When people understand, or when people hear the gospel, the claims of the gospel, very often, initially, they are offended at it. This Bible, it calls me a sinner. It tells me that unless I grovel before God in tears and confess my sins to him and give my life to him, I'll be judged. I don't like this. This goes against everything. The Bible tells me that the most important thing in life is to prepare for heaven. It tells me that everything I know about myself and who I am as a person, the Bible challenges this. This person called Jesus challenges this. It tells me that the purpose of life is to seek him and to have my sins forgiven. This goes against all my conventional ways of thinking. And this is so many people are confronted with this problem. Everyone else is preoccupied with the things of this life. No one else takes this message seriously. I think to myself, why should I? I want to do what everyone else is doing. Everyone else is entirely bound up with the things of this world, preoccupied with these things, advancing their career, taking their health very seriously, and family, and the weekend, and entertainment, and making a name for myself. This is what I should be doing. Everyone else is doing this. And here we have this Bible and this preacher and Christ in the scriptures telling me that I must give my life to him. I must be willing to surrender everything and give my life to him. I don't want to do that. This goes against all conventions, all the how I think and how everyone else thinks. But I must, and the Lord elsewhere teaches this, dear friends. He says, whoever wants to keep his life and hold on to it for myself, they will lose it in the end. They will lose their lives. But whoever gives their lives to the Savior, they shall find it. God will bless them. He will forgive them. There's the wonderful journey of faith, which leads to eternal glory. But this goes against the grain of how we think initially. And we're offended so often by this message to start off with. No one else thinks like this. This is so strange. This is so bizarre. No other religion teaches this. Other religions, I just do good things and I keep my faith in the background. I live as I please. I profess to know God, yes. And my faith is kind of like a safety net. But the Bible is entirely different. The Bible says, I must give my life entirely to the Lord. And I have a personal relationship with him. And he guides me throughout life. This is very strange. It goes against the grain of how I think. And The Bible tells me that the most important thing in life is to be reconciled to my God and my Creator, because at this present time, I'm against Him and in rebellion against Him, and I must prepare for eternity. So just as Christ's request went against Peter's expertise and conventional way of thinking as a very experienced fisherman with the other disciples, Lord, you want me to throw the net out now with the crowd and all the noise? It's best to do it at nighttime. Well, it's the same for us very often. When we hear these things for the first time, they sound so abstract. When I, as a preacher, tell you about these spiritual realities and these spiritual truths, it sounds so, how is this going to help me, preacher? You speak about sins forgiven. You think about heaven. I've got to worry about my job and this and that and everything else. But dear friends, there is nothing more practical than knowing the Lord. Yes, He secures heaven for me. He forgives my sins, but it's also His will to guide me throughout life. I now belong to Him, and my life belongs to Him. But there is another struggle that Peter had, and I wonder whether you've identified it in the passage. At face value, what the Lord was asking Peter to do, it sounded so absurd. Throw out the net and catch, and pull up the net for a fish. Throw out your net and do this. And Peter may have felt pressured not to do so. Think about it. The other disciples in the other boats, there were no doubt fishermen within the crowd who were also had plenty of experience. And he may have had Satan tempting him in his mind. Are you going to do this? This absurd request. Look, people are watching. They're going to be laughing at you if you throw out your net now. They'll think, what on earth is he doing? He's an experienced fisherman. He wouldn't do this in his right mind, throw out the net now. There wouldn't be any fish there with all this noise and so on. But look, he's actually getting the net. What on earth is he doing? But Peter, although he had his doubts, he submitted to the Lord's request. He threw out the net. But this is another challenge and another problem that so many people face when God begins to call them. What is this challenge? The fear of what other people think. No doubt Peter felt this. All these other people who knew that it would be foolishness to throw out the net in broad daylight with so many people, but yet he did it because he trusted the Lord. But I begin to take the things of God seriously, and I realize that this message is true. But then Satan comes along and whispers to me, well, if you take this message seriously, you know it's going to change your life, don't you? You know that your friends are going to be up. You know you're going to lose some of your friends, do you not? You know that your family's not going to like this. You're going to be embarrassed by this if you tell people that you're a Christian and that you go to church. What will people think if you do this? Don't take this message seriously. And that's what Satan does. That's a real struggle that people have when they're first confronted by the gospel. What will your friends think? Your friends will laugh at you. Don't do it. Don't take this message. And so many people swallow up this lie. The fear of man, we're told in Scripture, the fear of man bringeth a snare. And it's so sad, dear friends. There are many, 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 there are millions of people who will never come to Christ for this sole reason. They're fearful of what other people think. In the book of Revelation, in the 22nd chapter, there's a list of those who will be condemned to eternal judgment. And the first group of people on the list are the fearful. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers will have their portion in the lake of fire and so on. But the first group of people on the list are the fearful. Fearful of what? Having claustrophobic? No. Fearful of what other people think. I believe this message is true. I know this is true deep down. I'm convicted by this. But I can't become a Christian because it will ruin my reputation as a person in the world. And how sad. Oh, friends, don't fall for that trap. It's far more important what God thinks of you than what other people think about you. They will not be able to stand and give a defense before you on the day of judgment. They will be condemned like you. So please, don't fall for that trap. Peter didn't. God stirred Peter's heart. Peter knew this was true. He went against all his conventional way of thinking and trusted the Lord. He had his doubts, yes. Satan no doubt whispered to him, but he trusted the Lord. He believed. But in verse 5, it's interesting to read of Peter's response. God or Christ requests him to throw out the net. Peter responds in verse 5, and Simon answering and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Lord, we've been fishing at the very best time. We've been fishing at night where it's dead silent. And with these conditions, it's far more favorable to catch fish. And yet we caught nothing. It's impossible to catch fish now. But Lord, because you said it, Lord, I trust you, Lord, I will throw out the net. But it's very interesting because the first things that Peter says, Lord, we have toiled all night. We have worked all night and we have caught nothing, Lord. And this is really it, that this really doesn't encapsulate the life lived without God. We spend our years living for the things of this world, working so hard to hoard up things for myself. There's this saying that you heard before, no doubt, me time. I want time for myself, me time. Well, many people spend so many years investing time for themselves, hoarding up things in this life and trying to get a reputation and many other things and the hyped up pleasures of this world. But then you will soon discover, I guarantee it, friends, this is always the case, as I grow older, I will discover that these hyped up pleasures are nothing but empty promises. The world cannot give you, the world cannot satisfy the deep longings of the soul. It's not possible. The things of this life cannot fulfill that which we truly long after. The many years of maybe spending money on so many things, so much time invested on maybe appearance. And I ask myself, has this benefited me as a person? And it's often the case that it's the complete reverse. The more, if I live for myself, if I live for the things of this world, friends, it actually has such a damaging effect on who I am as a person. And we see this increasingly in society. I invest time in myself and I become more selfish. And if I become more selfish, I become more cruel and unkind to other people because it's all about me. But if I come to Christ, he will change me and he will bless me. But this is what happens, the toil of living for this world, living for our pleasures. And for the little bits of pleasure that I do experience after a life lived away from God, is it worth it, friends? Of course it's not. Of course it's not. I have nothing but regrets. And even from time to time, my conscience will warn me about this. When I'm living far away from God, doing my own thing, at times I will have this unclean sensation washing over me. Make no mistake, that's God troubling my conscience, warning me that there is a day where I'll have to stand and give an account to him. I have this moral alarm clock put inside me by God himself, the conscience. And he warns me of these things from time to time. But what was Peter and the other disciples doing before the Lord came on the scene? They were washing their nets. They failed to catch any fish the night before, and they were washing their nets, preparing for another night of attempting to catch fish. And they caught that night nothing but pebbles and seaweed and other stuff. They didn't catch any real fish. And so this again is a picture of us. I may be a very sociable person. I may be a very these are commendable. I'm not disparaging these things, but I may be a very sociable and friendly person, and I may have many friends, and I may be very well off. And outwardly, things may be going very well for me, but I dare not tell anyone. Deep down, I feel miserable. I feel so restless. I feel so restless inside. From time to time, I have this sinking feeling that nothing in this life has any value. And it's true, friends, everything in this life without Christ has no value or lasting value, because all these things will pass away. But what Christ offers, which is himself, forgiveness and everlasting life, these things go on into eternity. And well, before God opens our eyes, we just don't know any better. And so we're on this carousel, this cycle of materialism. I'm hoping that the next ambition or the next relationship or the next thing I acquire, I'm hoping that this will satisfy my needs, but it never does. The novelty always wears off. It's a cycle of misery. Compared to Christ, when Peter obeyed Christ, there was this large catch that the boats began to sink. But before this, all they caught were pebbles and seaweed and so on. And that's the life away from God compared to coming to Christ. Compared to Christ, we have no substance. We have no real substance to life, just sand, seaweed, and pebbles, as it were. But this was Peter's dilemma. He was an experienced fisherman, and he knew that this request didn't make sense. Lord, catching fish at this time is unreasonable. But Peter had already seen miracles. He had already met the Lord on other occasions, and he knew that he was the Messiah, and he had caught nothing the night before. So he thought to himself, or he said, Lord, because it's you who's saying this, if anyone else said this to me, I would laugh at them. But Lord, because you are telling me to do this, I trust you, Lord, I will do it. And when Christ calls us, and when Christ begins to work in my heart by his Spirit, well, initially, I struggle with this. There is this almost, dare I say, this wrestling match with God. I struggle. There's the world calling me. There's Satan persuading me not to do this. There's a struggle within. And I have doubts. But then I begin to realize that what Christ, all that he stands for, all that he says is true. There's no message like this. The message of the gospel, it's unique. And I start to doubt everything that I used to believe, and the things that I used to live for, and the things that I used to enjoy the most. They now become monotone in color, black and white, compared to Christ. He brings life and fatality to life and what he offers. I must believe him. Well, look at verses 6 through to 7. And when they had done this, when Peter obeyed and the other disciples, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net began to break. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, and they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. How amazing. And as soon as Peter obeys, a miracle takes place. And these vast amounts of fish, so much so that both boats begin to sink. And this is what happens when we come to Christ. When you trust Christ, when you take him at his word, and you believe that he is your Savior, and he will take you to heaven, and he will protect you and bless you and guide you in this life. When you believe him and you come to him, a miracle takes place, friend. He will change you amazingly and wonderfully. You will discover. You will have a discovery of prayer, and you will see prayers answered in your life. He will do wonderful things. He will bless you, and he will emancipate your mind. You will understand things that you never understood before. You will enjoy spiritual realities and a meaning and purpose which I as a preacher can't even begin to describe. The wonders of coming to Christ, the peace and the love he injects into your soul when you trust him, the nets begin to break. I never imagined it would be like this. I believe lifelong that being a Christian would be so boring. I believed all the lies of Satan. What a fool I've been. Coming to know the Lord, it's non-stop adventure. Yes, there are difficulties and troubles and challenges as a Christian, of course, but to know the Lord, to have my shepherd by my side, there is nothing like it, and I wouldn't exchange it for a moment for all the riches in the world. That's how we think. That's the wonderful miracle of conversion. Well, how do I become saved? Well, we look in the verses from 8 to 11, Peter's response to this mighty miracle. And when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And it begins to describe how the disciples were also amazed by this. And then Peter, at the latter half of verse 10, Jesus said unto Peter, Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." When Peter was sitting in that boat and he saw that amazing miracle, for the first time he discovered that he was sitting in the boat with his Creator. He was sitting in the boat with Almighty God. It suddenly dawned on him. This is the Son of the living God. He is who he says he is. I'm not worthy to sit with him. I've doubted him. I've ignored him. Lord, I'm a sinful man. Stay away from me. Stay away from me, Lord. I'm a sinner. And when God opens my eyes, when I truly begin to seek him, that's how I will feel. My sins will come right to the surface and I will realize what a sinner I am. It's necessary, and that will inevitably happen if I truly seek the Lord. My pride, my selfishness, all the sin, the things that I'm guilty of, they will come to the surface, and it will feel unbearable. Lord, I've done so many wrong things. I've treated you like a stranger lifelong. But then you will feel a love and a comfort if I truly repent of my sins, never experienced before, that I'm amazed that Almighty God himself, the Son of God, was willing to be judged and condemned in my place. As the hymn writer says, amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldest die for me, that he was willing to be crucified and spat upon on that cruel cross. He was willing to be judged in my place. He suffered my hell on that cross that I don't have to go there. Friends, no one is saved by the good things they do, by the religious things that they do. We're only saved by what Christ achieved on the cross for unworthy sinners like you and me. And what you must do is that you must seek the Lord, believe that 2,000 years ago that he personally died for you on that cross. He was judged in your place so that you don't have to go to hell. Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I believe that you died for my sins. Lord, I give my life to thee, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Change me, Lord. Friends, use your own words, but put your trust in the Savior. Repent of your sins. And if you mean it, God will hear your prayer and he will wonderfully change you. And you will begin that wonderful journey, that discovery of faith that leads to everlasting life. But verse 10, I must close with verse 10. Again, the latter half, Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." I've been praying, preacher. I've been seeking the Lord, but I haven't. How do I know that if I do seek the Lord, how will I know that he will receive me? Well, just as he assured Peter, he will do the same for you. If I truly seek the Lord, and if I repent of my sins sincerely, God will hear my prayer and he will assure me of it. I will know in my heart that he has forgiven me, just like he said to Peter, "Peter, do not fear, Peter, you are forgiven. And from now on, I will use you. You are in my kingdom." And so if I truly set my heart on seeking the Lord, and I seek and I seek and I look to the Lord for forgiveness, he will assure my heart. He will forgive me. He will bless me. Here we have two miracles, the catch of fish and Christ rescuing Peter out of the kingdom of Satan, out of the kingdom of darkness. May it be the case with each and every one of us. Amen.